Gospel of John. Begin reading at verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus said unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. And the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was. But the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worst. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of His precious and His eternal Word. We know a lot about the birth of Christ in many ways, don't we? We just talked about all of that coming through the Christmas season. But we don't know much about Jesus' young life. We only have one glimpse of Him between the time of His birth and returned to Israel when he was a toddler, and the time that he began his ministry when he came to John the Baptist for baptism. But when he began his ministry, he did not begin it on a high note in a public place, but he began it in a private place. It's always a joyous thing, or pretty near always a joyous thing, to announce that there's a wedding. This means that somebody's in love. Somebody's consummating their love. They're committing themselves. And there's a great deal of preparation goes into a wedding. And I have to tell you, you need to read about the weddings in Jesus' time as opposed to our time. I think we should go back to Christ's time. And you say, why is that? Well, I have 3 daughters. And in our day and time, the burden of performing a wedding and providing the food and all the things that go into a wedding is on the bride's family. But it wasn't so in Jesus' time. In Jesus' time, the burden of providing the wedding and the meal and all the things that went into it was on the groom's part. And the groom and his family were obliged to provide the food and the drinks, and even garments, even robes that they put on, maybe rented them for the time being. Maybe that's like our time. But all of that belonged to the groom's family. And it followed a period where the bride and the groom were espoused to each other. We would call that an engagement. Our engagements today can come and go. You can be engaged today and out tomorrow and engaged to somebody else the next day. That wouldn't have happened in that day and time. If you were engaged in that day and time, it was regarded as a legal marriage. If you were caught being unfaithful, you were guilty of adultery. And the whole deal was that the time of the espousal or the engagement was preparation for the wedding. And one day the marriage would come. You need to read the parable of the virgins in the New Testament. That'll explain some of it. One day the time would come and the marriage would be there. And it was sort of a fun thing. The groom would come and announce that he had come for the bride. But you never knew when exactly he was coming. You probably knew about the day that he was coming, but you didn't know the hour and you didn't know the minute. So the whole thing was that the bridegroom just might catch up to the bride and catch her unprepared, and everybody'd have to scurry around and get ready and say, oh, the groom is here, the groom is here. Girls were married, maiden girls, widows were married on Thursday. Maiden girls were married on Wednesday. Have no idea why that was a custom, but it was. And the wedding lasted 4 to 7 days. You talk about having to provide not just one meal, but you had to provide everything these guests needed for a week. They stayed 4 to 7 days. And things could get a little hairy. And if you didn't have enough and you didn't prepare enough, you were a disgrace in the community. And everybody talked about it. Well, did you know you went to Eddie and Ashley's wedding and Fern and Eddie did not have, oh no, Becky and Frankie did not have enough food there for the whole wedding. We ran out on Thursday night and we still had 2 days to go and didn't have any. They would talk about it for years. You were disgraced for years. Well, this is what happened in Cana, a little town about 9 miles north of Nazareth where Jesus was raised. And they were having a wedding. And it was a joyous occasion. It was a wonderful occasion. And they invited Mary, the mother of Jesus, although John never says her name, just says Jesus' mother. She evidently had something to do with the wedding. It probably was a relative because she was the one who knew when they ran out of stuff. She was the one who knew they need to replenish the supplies. She was sort of in charge of the catering, we would say. And the wedding was a joyous thing. And they all went to the wedding, and here's something that happened. Jesus and his disciples, he didn't have apostles yet, he hadn't appointed apostles, but he had 5 disciples who would attach themselves to him. The last one was from Cana, and his name was Nathanael, and he really saw that Jesus was the Messiah. And he had Nathanael and Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip, and these were with Jesus. They were his disciples. And Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Let me stop here and say, that's the smartest thing you've ever done, is when you invite Jesus to the wedding. That's the smartest thing. I go to weddings that I know Jesus is not welcome. I go to funerals and Jesus is not welcome. You say, oh, listen, hardest thing I ever did was to officiate at a secular funeral. I had to stand up. There were no hymns. I was told not to pray. I was told not to read a scripture. I was told not to preach. I was told just to have a funeral and give people a chance to speak and say something nice. But don't pray. Don't sing hymns. Don't do anything. Wouldn't that be an awful way? Said he didn't like any of that. Wouldn't that be an awful way to die? Jesus not be invited to your funeral? It's just as bad not to invite Jesus to your wedding. I have weddings that people do not know any Christian love song. All they know is honky-tonks and rock and rollers. We have funerals and they play Lynyrd Skynyrd. I finally know who he is. And Freebird, I finally know what that is. 5 minutes of hard rock. It's kind of sad, isn't it? Kind of sad. But this wedding, Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And the wondrous thing is that he graciously accepts the invitation. John the Baptist came preaching. He was already preaching. He turned away from society altogether. John the Baptist lived in the woods and in the wilderness by himself out along the Jordan River. He was uncouth, never had a haircut in his life. And somebody's going to say, well, I don't see how God could use him. He never had a haircut in his life. He never did because he was a Nazarite from his mother's womb, and he never had a haircut in his life. And I would just guess that he did not have any obsession from Calvin Klein when he bathed in the River Jordan. He was wearing camel's hair coat, and he ate locusts and wild honey and whatever he could find in the woods and in the desert. And he couldn't have been the cleanest person on earth. He was uncouth. He didn't care what he said. He would say it to anybody, including the king, and that got his head cut off. He didn't go anywhere in society. He stayed out, and people had to go to him. But when Jesus came, he was a social person. Jesus went home with Pharisees and tax collectors. He went home with his disciples to Peter's house, for instance. He went to people's houses and ministered to them and ate dinner with them. He lived in town in Capernaum, or Capernaum maybe you call it. And he lived in town, and Jesus was a social person. He ate with people, he celebrated weddings and things with people, and he was part of the social life of what was going on. You can be in the world but not of the world. You don't have to be a soured up sourpuss, my daddy would have said. You don't have to look like Granny Effie used to say, been eating persimmons and drinking alum water just because you got religion. Sometimes, I'm sorry to say, people getting religion makes hateful critters out of them. And they will not socialize with anybody else. They just draw back and away from people. You do not have to go hide in the closet somewhere because you're a Christian. In fact, you would do the cause of Christ more good if you would be with people and let your light shine among them. You don't have to be ugly and mean. You don't have to be ugly and mean when something comes up you don't believe in. You don't have to jump down somebody's throat every time something comes up. My friend, you can be social and you can be civil and you can be decent and you can be saved all at the same time. And we need to learn that we do not have to be despicable and despisable just because we're religious. Well, Jesus has gone to the supper, the marriage invitation. I don't know how long he spent there, but he's part of it. And his mother was there. We need to notice this. John, you understand, is Mary's nephew. I'm talking about John the Apostle, not John the Baptist. John the Apostle that's writing this is not John the Baptist. But John the Apostle is a cousin to Jesus. John the Apostle's mother and Mary are brothers and sisters. It is John, our sisters, and John is the one who's given the care of Mary after Jesus died on the cross and rose again. Mary lived out the rest of her life with John the Apostle, and he took care of her. He's younger than Jesus, John the Apostle is. And you say, why are you making a big deal about this? Because John writes this whole history of Jesus, and he writes it in later times when things were beginning to go to the bad in the church and apostasy was creeping in. And part of, I think, the divine inspiration of John is that he never calls her name. You never hear him say the Virgin Mary. You never hear him talk about Mary. If he speaks, and he does several times, about the Lord's mother, he simply says Jesus' mother. And when Jesus speaks to her, he never calls her mother. From here on out, he never calls her mother. What does he call her? You say, woman? That sounds rude, but it isn't. It's like ma'am. It's like us saying yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am today. It's ma'am. He's saying something respectful to her. He's not being disrespectful. But Mary is not lifted up. Some of our religions that claim to be Christian have lifted Mary to the co-equal redemption with Jesus Christ. That is blasphemous. Mary did not die for you. Mary did not go in the grave for you. Mary did not resurrect for you. Mary was a willing, holy vessel that carried the Son of God and took care of him until he was grown and raised. But she, my friend, was not immaculately conceived. I undertook to learn the rosary one time so I could say the rosary with Catholic friends. And when I started to read it, I had to stop. I cannot say that Mary was born without sin. I cannot say that she is the Queen of Heaven. I cannot say that she is the Mother of God. She is none of those things. She is not the Queen of Heaven. She is not the Mother of God. She is the human vessel that carried the Son of God in this world, and we honor her forever because of that. But she is not in the Bible ever held up. The Roman Church teaches that she was assumed directly into heaven, that she's up there, and if you want to get the ear of Jesus, talk to Mary, because she's his mother, and she'll tell Jesus, and he'll tell the Father. Well, if that was on earth, it'd be gossip by the time it got there. But it's not on earth, it's in heaven. But I can tell you, my friend, you might as well, and this is going to be a strong statement, you might as well pray to Buddha as pray to Mary. Hello? You might as well pray to Buddha as pray to Mary. You do not need to pray to Peter or James or John or Paul. You do not need to pray to any, to Mother Teresa. You do not need to pray to any person other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture said, you ask the Father how? In my name. You pray to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that opens the door of heaven. And I notice as I read this story and as I read through the Gospel of John, I notice that she is never even mentioned by name, but he calls her his mother. Well, anyway, back to the story. In the midst of the wedding, they suddenly run out of wine. Don't let the word wine send you crazy. Don't go out on some tangent about it. Don't go off on the left field about it. Don't worry about it. In New Testament times, they had to keep, preserve things the best they could. You know what good wine was? It was wine that had been taken and boiled down to a third of its normal consistency. It was almost preserves. It was almost grape jelly. And when it was boiled down to that, and you can go to the Roman history, to the Greek history, as well as the Jewish history and find this out, the good wine, when it was boiled down, retained its sugar. If it had fermented, it would not have been so good, because in fermentation, it would have lost its sugar. That would have been part of the fermenting process. Now, the fermenting process wine can get you drunk. This wine cannot get you drunk. It is boiled down to a third of its consistency, and when the time comes to drink it, you actually can spread it on bread if you want to, but you rehydrate it by putting water in it and stirring it, and it comes back. And it is the sweetest, best wine that you can have because it has retained its sweetness. Essentially, it's grape juice, but it's wine. And if you think that Jesus created alcoholic beverages for somebody to get drunk on, you better think again. That's not my Lord. The whole consistency of the scripture, and if you think drinking's all right, I challenge you to go to the book of Proverbs. There's a lot of good stuff in Proverbs you need to read. But one of the things is that leaders and kings and rulers should not drink anything alcoholic at all, because it will cloud their judgment. And if you go through the book of Proverbs, you will find out what God thinks about getting drunk. And then the New Testament, Paul said, be not drunken with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So when we look at this, and the wine they had was the good wine, but you see, they served that good wine at the beginning of the wedding feast. And after a couple of days of drinking the good wine, if they ran out, they served the sorry stuff. But nobody could taste it because they'd been tasting a good wine for days. Ashley, a few years ago, introduced me to my favorite ice cream, which is Chunky Monkey. Anybody know what Chunky Monkey is? It's Ben and Jerry's banana ice cream with chocolate pieces in it. And it's good. But I have to tell you something about it. The first bite is the best. When you take the first bite of Chunky Monkey, you can taste the banana and the ice cream. It's wonderful. But when you get about that far down in the container, all you can taste is cold. Same way here. They were drinking the good wine first, the sweet wine, and the wine that was watered down more, which was the sorry wine, was last. But these people ran out altogether. And how are we going to do it? What are we going to do? What is the answer going to be to this? And Mary, who has something to do with this wedding, we don't know what, calls for Jesus and says to him, "We don't have any wine. They're out of wine. This is a disaster. What are we going to do?" And Jesus said, "Woman, what do you and I have to do with each other?" Right then, the ministry's changing. "My hour is not come." Now, I don't know what Mary expected him to do. Evidently, Joseph is dead, has been. And Jesus, being the oldest son, is the head of the family. She's used to calling on Jesus when something goes wrong at the house and he takes care of it. I don't think she expects him to perform a miracle. I don't think she expects him to do something supernatural. He's the one she will call on as the head of her household to take care of things because something needs to be done. And Jesus says, "Woman, what have I to do with you?" But she has every confidence that he will do something. So the servants who are taking care of the wedding, she simply says to them, and this is good advice. Oh, I hope you'll take this home with you. Talking about Jesus, you know what she said? "Whatever he says to do, you do it." Isn't that good advice? Whatever Jesus says to do, you do it. Now, there were sitting there 6 stone water pots. Don't imagine that these are clay pots that have been wrought on a wheel. Clay pot is porous. The wine, the water, whatever they had, could be contaminated by the pots. But a stone pot is made out of stone and polished and is slick and will not absorb any of the liquid that's in it. And there's 6 water pots sitting there that have 2 to 3 firkins capacity in each one of them. Do you know how much that is? That's between 108 and 144 gallons of whatever's in those firkins. And Jesus says to them, they're empty. You know why? They've used the water for purification. They had to wash. The Jews always did. Their feet, their hands, and everything, and they used up the water. Jesus says to the servants, "Fill the water pots to the brim." You say, why is it important to be filled to the brim? Because there's no chance of anybody putting anything in them. There's no chance of them being contaminated. There's no chance of anybody coming by and pouring water, a little wine in it, and then say it happened. If they're filled to the brim, nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be there. So Jesus says to the servants, "Now, draw out of the pots, get your cup, and take it to the governor of the feast." And when he tasted, he said to the bridegroom, "This is the good wine. Most people don't have the good wine last, but you've saved the best wine to last." Did you expect Jesus to make anything except the best? Of course not. Of course not. So it was the good, sweet wine that he had made. Now let's talk about this just a minute. Let's talk about the miracle of the wine. Do you know that God still performs this miracle? He does. God still performs this miracle. And I watch it happen. Every year, the Palmers come to our house every winter. They're coming in about a month. What's her name, Fern? Yeah. And they come to our house, and she likes to fool with grapevines. And we have a Concord grapevine that will not quit. And she climbs up on that thing and she trims it like her daddy taught her to. She doesn't charge me anything. She just comes to do it. And she gets that grapevine perfect. And In a little while, you see these little leaves start coming out on it in the spring. And if you pay attention, there's a little bloom, and then there's a tiny little cluster of grapes. And some way, by some great miracle of creation, this vine that we have draws moisture and nutrients from the ground, draws light from the sun and energy from the light, and turns a dead grapevine into a beautiful shade thing with leaves all over it. But then there are these clusters of Concord grapes that are there. And if you take them down and squeeze them, the most wonderful juice comes out, and Fern makes grape jelly out of it that just won't quit. And you can drink it, and it's just wonderful. And it's a miracle. Every year, God performs through creation this miracle. Sunlight and rain and earth and nutrients turn all themselves into grapes that make grape juice and grape jelly. Isn't that a wonderful miracle? I see it happen in my yard every year. It's a great miracle. Only the Creator could do that. And this day at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, and I can never preach this sermon that I don't hear Johnny Cash singing, "He turned water into wine." You know, remember that song? I can never say this without hearing Johnny Cash say that. But this day, the Creator spoke. They poured water in stone pots, and when they dipped their glass in it or their cup in it and drew out and carried it to the governor, it wasn't water. It was wine. It was the good, sweet wine that was the very best. And Jesus standing there, who knows about this? Mary, his mother, the servants who drew out the water, and the disciples, the five who were traveling with him, they knew it. And to them, it was the absolute proof. And they became his disciples and they believed. Why? Because they saw someone do what only the Creator could do. This man standing before them, named Jesus of Nazareth, must indeed be the mighty God in human flesh, because he did what God did when he said, "Let there be light, and let there be land, and let there be water." And he said, "Let their land bring forth fruit and grapes," and all these kind of things. My brothers and sisters, that man standing before them must necessarily be the Son of God, the divine creator of the world. Only he could create. Every year it takes 6 months of growing and 6 months of dormancy to bring the fruit on the grapevine and to make it what it is. But in one word, Jesus doesn't stand up and call down lightning or have thunder roll or have the ground shake. Jesus doesn't say abacadabra, hoopie doopy, and all kinds of crazy things over it. He doesn't do any of that. He simply says, "Put water into pots and draw it out." And when they drew it out, it was the best wine anyone had ever tasted. I have to tell you something. If you're having a funeral, or if you're having a wedding, if you're having a baby shower, if you're having a 4th of July picnic, whatever you're having, whatever your affairs are in your home and in your life, invite Jesus to come to your event. I don't care who else you invite. Invite the mayor and the ditch digger. Invite the bum on the street. Invite whomever you want to invite. But don't leave Jesus off of the list. If you're having a picnic, invite Jesus to the picnic. If you're having dinner, invite Jesus to your table. If you're having breakfast, invite Jesus to your table. And especially if you're having a wedding, Jesus must be the main person that you invite to the wedding. These were signs, wonders, and miracles that Jesus did. This is the first miracle that he ever did. There are people that go around telling us that Jesus made little clay pigeons and then touched them and they flew away. That's absurd. There are people who believe that Jesus went around and when one of the kids would stump his toe, he would reach down and heal it and all those things. There's no scripture for that. The Bible is very clear. This is the first miracle that Jesus did. And he did this miracle that his disciples, he did two things, that his disciples could see this as a sign. What is a sign? It tells you where you are. And the sign said, this is the Son of God. This is God in the flesh, because he can create wine from water in one instant, in one word, when it takes 6 months any other time. How long does it take to put out a little grapevine? If you order a grapevine from Burpees or one of the nursery houses, or go to Walmart or Lowe's or somewhere to buy it, you just get a little dead stick about that long sticking up and some little roots on the bottom of it. But you bury it in the ground, and it takes years, but it grows and it grows and it grows. We've had this grapevine, I'm telling you about at home, ever since we've been living there. It's now this big around. It puts out shoots everywhere. We have to trim it. We have to spray it. We have to work with it. But it's a wonderful thing. But only God could speak, and instantly the fruit be there. This is a sign that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one. So I tell you today, why don't you take Jesus home with you? He really would like to go home with you. You remember when he met Zacchaeus in the tree? He said, I want to come to your house. When he finished preaching in the synagogue at Capernaum, he says to Peter, I want to come to your house. And he went home with him after church. It's always a good idea to take the preacher home with you after church, especially if his name's Jesus. Especially if his name's Jesus. And I invite you today, on his behalf, would you take him home with you to dinner today? Would you be ashamed for Jesus to come to your house? Or would you open the door and welcome him in? You know the old song, if Jesus came to your house, I wonder what you'd do. Would you have to go around and clean up some dirty magazines and bad stuff and put it out of the way? Would you have to run to your computer and clean it up right quick if Jesus came to your house? Would you have to just run real quick and dust the Bible off and get it out on the coffee table so he'd see it and put a hymn book out beside of it? Or would you be willing to open the door and let him come in? Jesus was invited to the wedding, and he graciously accepted the invitation. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open to me, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. He wants to come home with you today. I don't know if he comes home with you, if he'll turn water into wine or not. If he comes home with you today, I don't know if he'll walk on the water outside your house, on your pond or not. But I'm going to tell you one thing. When he went home to eat with Matthew the tax collector, it was never the same again. When he went home to eat with Zacchaeus, it was never the same again. When he went home to eat with Peter, it was never the same again. And when he came to the marriage in Cana of Galilee, it was never the same again. If you'll take Jesus home with you and let him be part of your weddings and part of your funerals and let him be the head of your house, it'll change everything that you have in your life and in your household. Father, thank you so much for your great blessings and mercies. Thank you that when you came to this earth, you did not come as some kind of snob to hide away from people, but Lord, you came and lived with men and with women. You went to their homes and to their events and to the things that were going on in their lives, and you became part of it. And Lord Jesus, we ask you to be part of our social life. We ask you to be part of who we are and what we are, and help us, Father, to do the things we need to do. Heavenly Father, we humbly ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord that the Spirit of Jesus will bless us and give us grace and give us strength. Lord, help us all to be willing to invite the Savior to our homes, to our events, and to be part of our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand if you need prayer? We'll be so glad to pray for you and pray with you. And we're going to sing a special song this morning. Sister Gloria, Sister Janet, perk up your ears. Here we go.